Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
That's not quite right. Can we try the other one? Our sermon today is about the 23rd Psalm. It starts, in case you haven't quite got it, it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." Sound, I find sound an incredibly evocative thing. You know, the sound of that Howard Goodall representation of the 23rd Psalm is very powerful. And when you overlay the words "Vicar of Dibley," everybody laughs because you've changed the way that you think about that particular piece of music. And it's changed the way that I thought about that piece of music almost forever. Whether that's a good thing or not, I don't know. But when I was asked to preach on the 23rd Psalm, the first thing that went through my head was the Vicar of Dibley. And in preparation for this service and in preparation for the sermon, I watched the first episode once again of The Vicar of Dibley, and it's still as good as ever it was. Well, maybe that's just my sense of humour, but still as good as it ever was. And I was talking to Richard Littledale, our new minister, earlier in the week, and I was talking to him about, technology and computers and things that he needs for when he comes to join us. But I just mentioned in passing that that I was going to be preaching on the 23rd Psalm, and I couldn't get the Vicar of Dibley out of my head. He sent me an email the following day saying, "Dear Paul, thank you very much." I couldn't get the Vicar of Dibley out of my head for the rest of the day. So what is it about sound? What is it about those words, that sound that's so evocative? When I was young, when I was very, very young, when I was in my, well, I was 20, actually. It was before I was married. I started a new job. It was the first time that I'd gone freelance. I was working as an independent, and my first job, and on the first morning of the first day of the first job, I walked into the office, which was a little old little set of rooms that was above some shops. It was an old house, actually, that was very dusty and musty, and it was an engineering drawing office. And I was an engineering design draftsman at the time, and as I walked into the room for the very first time on the very first day, there was a piece of music playing on the radio. Nothing very spiritual about this. It's merely, it was evocative. It was Dreadlock Holiday by 10cc. Okay, some of you know what Dreadlock Holiday by 10cc really is. We're not going to play it, don't worry. Some of you are going, I have no idea who he's talking about. 10cc was a band at the time, back in the olden days. However, there was a particular smell that was in that office. And now, if I hear 10cc, Dreadlock Holiday, on the radio, I can still smell that office. It's really weird that sound is so powerful. There's no connection between what I can see, what I can sense, what I can smell, what I can hear, and yet there is somehow such an evocative message that comes with those words, that piece of music. Don't understand it. And if it's not by 10cc, I mean, there are other people who have recorded that particular song. If it's not 10cc, I don't get the same sensation. But here I am, nearly 60, and I can still smell that office because of that piece of music. I don't understand it at all. But what I do say is, here is a God who has wonderfully and curiously made me. Here is a God who has created an enablement of music as a sensation to be part of something that can make you not only feel emotion, but also sense. Strange thing. There is nothing else in my experience that connects music with smell in the same way as that one piece. Nothing before and nothing since. Don't understand it. It's just that one. There was something about it that was so evocative. What's this got to do with Psalm 23? Well, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is something which is incredibly familiar to most of us. And when you begin to hear the words that are so familiar of Psalm 23, some of us go, yeah, I know that. I mean, how many times have you sat here and listened to a sermon on Psalm 23? And some people will go, oh yeah, I know, I've got it, I'm there, that's fine. He's not going to tell me anything new. So for you, I've got something to share. You want to put up the PowerPoint slide? I've got a puzzle for you. So if you don't listen to me or listen to what God is saying to you through what I'm going to say, here is a puzzle for you to share. It's a pure distraction. So some of you are going to listen and some of you are not. Some of you are going to do the puzzle. This is a crossword clue. It's a cryptic clue for a crossword. Okay? I love doing cryptic crossword clues. But some of you will have answered this one already. If you're good at cryptic crossword clues, it's obvious. And if you're not, I'll leave that with you. If you want to know the answer, I'll tell you at the end of the service. David wrote the book of Psalms. King David wrote the book of Psalms. And all of the Psalms in that book are charting David's relationship with God. The ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the difficult times and the easy times. He records everything. And this is a songbook. It's not just a journal. It's not just a diary. This is a songbook. Because David understood that when he shared and sung his worship, he was reusing words over and over again. We sing words over and over again, hymns that are very familiar to us. And in fact, most of the music that we've sung and shared in this morning is very familiar. In fact, sometimes it's almost too familiar. You've kind of lost it. And I sat there with the Psalm 23 in front of me going, the only thing that makes me think of this in this day and age is the Vicar of Dibley. And now what on earth am I going to say on Sunday morning that's going to be interesting and different? Hence, you got the crossword clue. So David understood that music is incredibly powerful and very evocative, and he used it all the time. And all of the Psalms are designed to be sung, not just to be said, which is why we've had music to go with them. And this psalm, probably the best known, and in many respects in the secular world, the best known passage from the Bible, because of things like the Vicar of Dibley and so on. So David felt that the best way he could record his relationship with God was to write it down in psalms and songs. And this encapsulates the highs and the lows. We've listened to Psalm 23 six times already today. You remember we started the sermon. Shirley read Psalm 23 for us. The children's song is actually linked to Psalm 23. Fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. What David is saying in Psalm 23 is, I can fully rely on God for everything that I need. Remember the teenagers. They talked to us about being Christians in school, the oasis that is Soul Survivor for them, the oasis that is the Christian Union for them, the way that they're able to find respite from friends who don't really understand, friends who, all too often in my experience, actually try to impose on you an image of what a Christian really should be, in their opinion, without understanding what Christianity is really all about. You shouldn't do that, you're a Christian. You shouldn't say that, you're a Christian. You shouldn't behave like that, you're a Christian. Yeah, well, it's all very interesting, but you're not a Christian and you don't really understand Christianity, so why impose that on me? But if you start down that road, you end in quite an aggressive conversation. It's not ideal. What you want is an oasis of peace where you can actually find respite. And Christian Union in school does that. Awesome. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. However difficult things are. We heard about First Thursday and what First Thursday is doing to provide an oasis of calm, to provide a place where people can come and be peaceful, where people can come and encounter God. David was a shepherd. Right? Remember David? He was the youngest son and he was a shepherd boy. And God sent Samuel to appoint and anoint a simple shepherd boy to be the king. And David became the king of the Jews. He became the most important king of the Jews. If you look at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, it's important that Matthew identifies that Jesus' father, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, was of the line of David. And that's what all of that genealogy goes back through. Yep. 28 different generations back to David, and another 14 that go back to Abraham. So Jesus is of the line of David. That was important because it made Jesus in the kingly line. He could be a king. You remember a few weeks ago when I was here talking about Hebrews, we identified from within Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus was described as being a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Not just a priest in the priestly order of the Jews, but a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which was not the priestly order of the Jews. It was the priestly order that was appointed and anointed by God in the day of Abraham. And Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, paid tithes to Melchizedek. That's how important Melchizedek was. He wasn't one of Abraham's children. He was completely outside, set aside by God, specifically to be the great high priest, the greatest high priest of the Jews. So Jesus is in the Jewish line, Jesus is in the kingly line. But David knows nothing of Jesus. David is in the Old Testament. David knows nothing of Jesus, but David does know of the challenges of living and being in a relationship with God. He knows that there are ups and downs, there are highs and there are lows. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for my name's sake, not for my goodness, but for his name's sake. And then David changes the way he talks. Instead of talking about God, he now starts talking to God. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You, that's God, create a table, lay out a table. So that's not David serving God. That's God serving David. So why is God serving David? You lay out a table in front of my enemies, before me, in front of my enemies. What's the message there? God, or David, is saying, I recognize that when you lay something out in front of me, you're saying to my enemies, mess with me, mess with David, and you mess with me. Mess with David, and you mess with me. The encouragement that is, however difficult life might be, it's God who lays out the table in front of my enemies. I don't have to go into battle. That's what God does. What David is saying and recognizing here in this psalm is that it's not about the strength that he takes into battle. David was known as a warrior. He was known as a warrior king and was successful as a warrior king. But what he takes away from this psalm, or what he brings into this psalm for us to take away, is that idea that it is God who fights the battle and not us. So we can rest. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, we know that later on in David's life, he kind of messed that up a bit. You know, he saw Bathsheba. He liked Bathsheba. He liked what he saw, but she was married to somebody else. So he had him killed. That was convenient. And God said, that's not really the way that you should be behaving. For us, we have a Savior. We have a Savior in Christ Jesus who says, it doesn't matter what you've done. The price has already been paid. Your sins are forgiven. Trust in me. Believe in me. And you will be saved. David didn't know about that saving grace. David didn't know about that Savior. But David did know that the relationship that he had with God would mean that he could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He'd got that certainty, and he's written it in this psalm to share with us. Psalm 23, one of the most familiar pieces of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Next time you hear the theme tune for the Vicar of Dibley, remember David, the guy who wrote it. Remember that what he understood was that whatever happened, however tough and rough and difficult and unfortunate life could be, God was right there. And that there is an oasis which is provided. Sometimes that oasis is called, for us, church. And sometimes that feels like the valley of the shadow of death. Just because that's the way things are. But really, God provides that oasis for us. For us to rest, to be assured. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. We have been anointed and appointed by God to be his sons, to celebrate with him the delights of being part of creation, a creation which is wonderfully and mysteriously made. When I was young, when I was very, very young, when I was in my 20s and even when I was in my 30s, I thought I understood. I thought I'd got it. I thought that I'd studied enough, I'd read enough, I'd been a Christian for long enough. I became a Christian when I was 14. And what else was there to know? And anyway, I was kind of busy, and life was really busy. You know, there's children, and there's careers, and there's all of the things that go with all of that stuff. And you begin to say, oh, yeah, no, I know that one. Yeah, Psalm 23, I'll do the crossword clue. I'll think about what's in the oven. I'll worry about what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'll think about something else. The familiar words, yeah, I know that one. I got that one tick. And when I got to my 50s, I began to understand that I didn't understand. And the new level of excitement, of searching, of understanding, who is this person? Who is this person, Jesus? What does he represent? What did he actually understand when he was alive? What is that historic Jesus, the guy who walked on earth, who lived the life that we live in the environment that was a violent and unpleasant place then and is to a certain extent a violent and unpleasant place now? What was he thinking? And all of the things that we've got in the New Testament, all of that learning, projecting a Jesus who is described not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, to understand the mystery that is that Jesus and the realization that this side of heaven, I'm not going to know who and what that Jesus is really all about. But the excitement of trying to find out, of searching, of engaging, of learning, of reading, of listening, and of studying, again, those familiar words, not just the 23rd Psalm. How much of the Bible can we quote without really understanding what it's saying? How much of the Bible have we read over and over and not really thought about? There's so much in here. So my challenge from Psalm 23 is, well, look again. Look again. Understand. Think behind. You know, one of the things about cryptic crossword clues is that if you read them, they make no sense at all. But when you understand them, they're easy. Have you got it? Do you know what it is? Yes? Yep, I've got it over here. Has anybody else got it? It's Mother's Day. Do you know why? Do you know why it's Mother's Day? Yeah. Fly, perhaps, is a mayfly. It's the first letter and the last two of Mother's Day. Daughter is represented as a D. That's the D of day. And the rest are the others. So you've got Mother's Day. Yeah? You understand that? Can you see that? M-A-Y. You've got others. And then the D for daughter in front of the A and the Y. Mother's Day. Yeah? Some of you have got it. Some of you still can't see it. And now when you look at the clue, for those of you who have got it, those of you who have understood that, you can't see anything else anymore. It's obvious, isn't it? And for those of you who still can't see it, I'll write it down for you and show you afterwards if you want. You've got to look at this through different eyes. You've got to look at Psalm 23 through different eyes. You've got to look at every passage, every word, every component of the Bible through different eyes to understand exactly what God's saying to you. And that's a challenge for us all. Continuous, and it never ends. You're never old enough. You've never learnt enough. I'm never old enough, and I certainly haven't learnt enough. Mind you, I'm not very bright. But I do enjoy doing crosswords, and I do enjoy looking things differently. And I pray that God will reveal to you, through your study in Scripture, something new and exciting every day. Amen.